aware, but it's a beautiful day above the clouds, sun is still shining, all that good stuff. Well, today our lesson is from Jeremiah, and he is dealing with deception. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago about Jeremiah, that he has a very difficult task. He is going to preach to people who don't want to hear what he has to say. And in fact, they so much don't want to hear what he has to say, they try to kill him. So Jeremiah is in a very difficult place. When Jeremiah, and again, this doesn't go along with Jeremiah's feelings about himself. I mean, he's not this forward, I can do everything, move mountains person. He saw himself as too young. He saw himself as inexperienced. He didn't see himself as a person that the people were going to take much stock in, and that he hadn't, as it was, done anything so that people could say, now there's a man of God. But what Jeremiah did, that his mission was to give them a message from God so that they would repent. And the call of God was upon the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, people of Jerusalem, they refused to listen. You know, they continued to do the things that were breaking God's commands, and you know, and those types of things. So Jeremiah then is called by God to go to the city, go to Jerusalem, go to the kings. And he first was under Josiah, and Josiah listened to him. You know, he was a kind of a good king. And he was a good king, and that he was killed in 609 B.C., and that began the reign of the lesser kings, and we went over that those a few weeks ago, Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and whatever guys are. So these are the ones that are now in leadership in Jerusalem, and they themselves... This one guy, what's his name? His name is Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim is a very selfish, self-centered ruler who is, basically, he is a persecutor, a murderer of his own people. You know, he just was out to get his own way, and innocent people were hurt and destroyed and killed. And what else we got here? And then there was Jehoiachin, uncle Zedekiah, had been appointed by the Babylonians as the final king over Judah, and his reign lasted 11 years. And so Zedekiah then is the king when at this section of Jeremiah. So we're at Jeremiah chapter 28. Zedekiah is in leadership, and they are surrounded by the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians. And they've been conquered by the Babylonians. I don't know if they've laid siege to the city just yet. But they've been conquered by the Babylonians, and Zedekiah has been appointed to be king because it was following the leadership. Many times, you ever wonder why? There was always in the family line. If you had a bad father king, you made his son king, and then you made his grandson king. Well, the reason for that is they were the only people that had any education. They were probably the only people that had any type of understanding of running a government or running a nation. And unless you were a dictator and a commander of the armies, that's the only way you would overthrow a king and proclaim yourself ruler. And if it went in succession, it went in the succession from lineage, from father to son to grandson and so on, because they were the only people who lived in the palace who understood kind of what was going on. So that's why you had the, at this time, just kind of like a sequence of events where they followed the lineage of their father, son, grandson, and so on. The only ones who differed from that, well... just for a sidebar here, in Egypt, some of the pharaohs, I forget which one it is, I should have remembered this, but anyhow, the pharaoh, he had a child by his sister, because they thought that if they kept the line of the descendants pure, that they were all descendants from God, and and their children would be even more godly and whatever, but it ended up with birth defects, and the one king, one pharaoh of Egypt, he died. They showed his body, and they did this, it's not his body, they showed his body. They showed the statues of him and his oversized head and oversized hips and his feet and so on were deformed, and that's this pharaoh who is supposed to be a god, and he's a child of incest. And so how we try to figure out what God is going to do is not how God does things. He does things in his own way, and he has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, and the plan and the purpose goes along with an accomplishment, where he wants us to end up. You see, if we have a plan, God has a plan for our life. He has some people say it in this way, the book's already written, okay? The book of your life is already written. God knows exactly what you're going to do. But we still have to make the choices. See, this is where the confusion comes in. Sometimes we say that, well, if God has my life written out, then I just go along and do whatever comes my way. Not true. We have to choose. Free will is the ability to choose the direction of our life under the guidance of God. Now, I know I've used this story 1,000 times, but it's okay. I'll use 1,001. You go into a banquet hall, and there's 1,000 chairs seated around tables and things. And at every chair, every seat, there's a name tag, but the name tag is turned upside down. So you go around and choose your seat. You turn over the name tag, and it's your name. You chose to sit there, but God knew what you would choose. So whenever we are allowing God then to influence our choices by, loving, forgiving, accepting forgiveness for ourselves, then allows us to be forgiving of other people. And forgiving of other people allows us to go forward in our life. Because people who have hatred and bitterness, it isn't over the future, it's over the past. And hatred and bitterness can so fog up our vision, we can't see where we're going. Because we can't survive the incidents of the past. And God is always saying with Christ that, when Christ came, he came to save his people, he came to save us from our sins, and the salvation that God brings is that he is going to liberate us from the shortcomings and failures that causes us to miss the destiny, the mark that God has for our life. So, in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 1.
Jeremiah 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings.
So, we have Jeremiah being given the message that he has to give to the people at the temple. Now, he was to go to the people and he was to tell them, this is what God has told me to say to you. All right? So he was in, as it were, in direct communication with God. Now, whenever we feel that we are incapable of doing something and God has called us to do it, God will always enable us to do what he has called us to do, okay? No matter what it is, if we feel called to do it, doesn't mean we're the expert in it now, but that's the direction that we're going. And we're going in that direction, and in that place and in that direction, we will find how that God will maneuver and use and bring different circumstances and situations together that it is the exact intersection that we needed to be at. So Jeremiah, he says he's too young, he says he's inexperienced, and he's not some saint standing on a hilltop somewhere, loving God, He's this guy who feels that he's just not capable of making the declaration. But God gives to him this understanding. Thus saith the Lord. Okay, I'm going to tell you what you're going to say, Jeremiah. And then he says, diminish not a word. And I want you to say it exactly as I've told you. Don't just sweet coat it and tell people it's okay. You tell them exactly what it is, and you tell them how it's going to be, and you don't diminish one word of it. Okay, now, if you imagine, you'll find out in a little bit here, Jeremiah knows that people don't want to hear what God has to say, and that he has this problem that if they don't really like what he has to say, he has no defense. They're going to kill him. So here's a guy who doesn't think he's capable of doing this, giving a message to people who really want to kill him. Let's sign up for that duty, right? You know, I'm here, Lord. Just use me. You know, I'll go out there and tell him what to do and where to go and what exit to get off of. You know, and I've never told anybody anything, but I'll do it if you tell me to. You know, and we stand up and people are whatever. So we like people to affirm our message. We like people to affirm us and to affirm what we say, and you know, everybody be happy and all that kind. You know, unless you're just the other side of the coin, which you're miserable and you want everybody else to be miserable, and we're going to teach them how to be miserable, you know? Yeah, we'll give them instructions. So, yeah. Let me tell you what God wants you to do. Yeah. I like the joke, I don't know. I forget if I tell you these things because I tell them so often. Sometimes I tell them here, tell them other places, whatever. But anyhow, there's this couple, they're both 60 years old, and they're celebrating their birthdays. And the angel comes and says to the woman, poof, here I am, what is it? What is it you would like? And the lady says, well, the thing I would wish for, I want to travel. I want to travel everywhere in the world and everything else. Poof, she's got all these tickets. And the man, he kind of says, well, you know, I would like to be with a woman 30 years my younger, you know? And the angel goes, poof, and he's 90, she's 60. That's not my joke. That's somebody else's. But, you know, sometimes we think, yeah, they still laugh. That's funny. I think it's funny. But sometimes we look at things and we don't see them exactly as we're going to say them. You know, we don't see them exactly how they're going to turn out. Well, Jeremiah knew that if he gives this message, he's going to die. So God says that he would repent. Now, What it isn't that God has made a decision and that he has to say he's sorry, okay? God has made promises, and that these promises, they are conditional, okay? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, if my people, so there's this condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we do such and such, then the promises of God come. Now, God has given the promises, but if we choose not to follow God's command, then God repents, takes away from us the promises for the good, and will turn us over to the wicked, turn us over to the punishment. So it isn't like God is repenting and saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that. He's saying, if you follow my ways, if you acknowledge me, in all your ways acknowledge me, and I shall direct your path. In all your ways acknowledge him. So that doesn't mean, well, it means that God, okay, here's today. I thank you for the day. Direct me, help me. You know, it doesn't mean this 30-minute dissertation to God about all the things we want to do and how that we think he should do it. And that, so we're not informing God. We are having faith in God and acknowledging him. I was contemplating a blurb that someone had put on about praying over meals. And it still bothers me what they said. But the person was, and they were asked, they were doing it from one position, which was, I can't see, or I'm interpreting this. It may not have been their intent when they said this. My interpretation of what they said was, why should people pray over meals? Because all it is a big, basically a big show for other people to say, wow, aren't they good Christians? Okay? That's one way of looking at it. But another way of looking at it is, every time we acknowledge God and his provisions, whether it be for a hot dog, we are acknowledging his provisions for this moment in time, but also with an expectation that if we are grateful for little things, we will receive big things. So we're not doing it to get, we're doing it to give. And in the giving, we find ourselves planting seed and acknowledging that God is the giver of what's in our life, and we are believing him to then continue to bring a harvest into our life. So it's important then that we see how that God wants to help us to acknowledge the gifts that he has given to us, and in so acknowledging them, God is bringing his provision. Well, Jeremiah then is bringing the promises of God to the forefront here. Excuse me. Jeremiah is bringing the word of God to the people of Israel, and he wants them to obey, but they have some difficulty. So verse 4.
Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth.
So he looks at this, and thou shalt say unto them, okay, don't withhold anything that I tell you. Then he says, this is what you're going to tell them. The divinely threatened calamity of Judah was exile to Babylon, okay? Their punishment was going into exile to Babylon. And he's telling them that if you're going to Babylon because you have refused to listen to what I have to say. So the people are caught up in their sin, and they're blind to the hand of God. They're blind to the handwriting on the wall, okay? They're so caught up with the things that they're doing. Later on, or earlier, a couple lessons ago, we talked about how that they were, whenever the prophets came and told them that, you know, you're going to go into exile, you need to repent, the people just kind of says, well, we'll just keep doing what we're doing and see where it goes. You know, they had no desire to repent. They had no desire to change their mind. And you see, God's direction for our life is so that he can bring the best out of us. See, when we are repenting, we are asking God for forgiveness for things that have offended God. And God is, in his grace and his mercy is rich towards us. So therefore, he wants us to arrive at the place where we can be best suited to receive his blessings and to continue the growth and development of who we are as an individual. So Jeremiah is telling them what's going on, and if you will not hearken to the walk of the Lord, to the work of God and to walk in his law, okay, which he has already set, I will make this house desolate. Okay, God's going to come and allow the Babylonians to destroy Israel. All right, now, verse 8.
The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord.
So they decided, you know, Jeremiah, we don't like what you have to say, and we're not repenting, so we're going to kill you. That's the long and the short of it. That we have sin in our life, but we don't want to change. Therefore, you got to go. majority rules doesn't mean they're right. So this is one of those situations where the priests and everybody comes in and says, Jeremiah, what you have to say isn't right, and we're just going to kill you and teach you a lesson, and you and God a lesson. So then we go on to the next section, Jeremiah. Turn it up.
When the princes of Judah heard these things, Then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes, and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, This man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land.
So there were some that looked at this and they said, you know what, maybe we shouldn't kill Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is not fighting them. He's not telling, you want to kill me? Kill me. you want to say that what I have to say to you is not of God? Okay, we'll just have it your way. But I want to tell you this, if you do kill me, there's going to be a price to pay. Okay, there'll be something to pay. So God calls every believer to make Christ's will be the focus of our life. Now, the will of God, it's a very, sometimes it's very hard to find that or to discover it. Sometimes we think of the will of God as something other than what we're doing, okay? I think of it as what you are doing at this very moment is the will of God, okay? Unless we are living in rebellion against God, okay? So if we are wanting to serve God, then we are where we're supposed to be, wanting to serve God. So we are acknowledging every day, and we are praying that God would direct our path. But you see, if we want to follow the will of God, God isn't going to hide it from us. God is not going to hide his will from us like, you know, the who moved the cheese, you know, the mouse. That was a book years ago, Who Moved the Cheese? Putting the maize and the cheese at the end, putting us at the mouse over here and see if we can find the cheese, okay? Well, God isn't like that. He isn't hiding the cheese from us. He is wanting to lead us and guide us, because the Bible says that God goes before us preparing the way. So God has already been where we're at. He's already been here for us, with us. So we're not entering anything. There's no temptation but such as common to man. So if we enter into temptation, there are areas of our life that we need to surrender to God, to ask God for help in that place of weakness. You see, it isn't that we're no good and we failed and we're going to fall, you know, we're no good and, you know, we're all going to hell and a handbag and, you know, if you fail one more time, you're out of here. You know, God doesn't ask us to forgive 70 times 7 and then he only does it once. So it doesn't mean we can go and fail and keep failing and just, no. Then our heart becomes hardened and calloused and moves away from God. It's like these people, they were living in the temple, serving in the temple, keeping all the laws, but couldn't hear God speak to them. So the lesson then is, in Jeremiah chapter 28, I have to read this one because I have to fix the chapters, and it was too hard for me to do that. But Jeremiah chapter 28, maybe I can do it. Then, I'm speaking, this is the narrator. Then saith thus, saith the Lord, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke. I don't have that on down here. What does it say? Saying, what's it say? Yes, 28:2. Yes. Okay. Now, what happens is Jeremiah has an object lesson that he is taking the yoke of an oxen and saying that Babylon, if we don't do this, that the yoke that we are entering into in Babylon is going to hold us captive. Well, then there is this other guy, Hananiah, who is a false prophet. And he comes along and takes the yoke that Jeremiah is using to illustrate the sin of the people and how that they are caught in bondage. And Hananiah breaks the yoke and tells the people that what they want to hear. And what they want to hear is, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." So he himself is proclaiming himself to be the spokesman of God, that I will break the yoke of Babylon. Within 2 years, everything's going to be perfect. So do not listen to Jeremiah. Listen to me, because this is what we want. Now, the challenge is Hananiah is not saying the same thing as the former prophets have been saying. Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is saying, if my people, if you will repent, God will break the yoke. If you don't repent, this is the yoke that's going to hold you in place, and you're going to be in Babylon. It's just like us. We have two different voices, or maybe three or four or ten. It all depends on who we're listening to. And sometimes we listen to people, and it's like they're saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and here's me saying, this is what the word of the Lord says. You got somebody over here. Okay, which one is right? Well, I am. So, that's a little joke. But, no, the idea is that, what does the word of God say? What is the intent of the word? What is the purpose of the word? The word is to uplift us, not to destroy us. And as we see the word in its context, we see how that the word is going to live through us. And Jeremiah was telling the people exactly what the other prophets had told them, that if you will turn back away from your sins and away from the transgressions of the law and breaking the law and doing whatever you want and, you know, and thinking that everything is safe, because what was going on was the temple was considered the sacred place, okay? This is our good luck charm, okay? The temple is our good luck charm. We got the temple. God gave it to us. It's his law and it's his things, and we got the temple. It doesn't matter how we live. God is more interested in keeping the good luck charm in place than for us. You know, it's, you know, we can sin and do everything we want and it's not going to make a difference. Well, Hananiah, he and a group of others had bought into that good luck charm. The temple is a good luck charm. And that the things in the temple were sacred, and Babylon took them. Therefore, God is going to punish Babylon and bring it back, and we're all going to be good, and don't need to listen to Jeremiah, because we can keep living the way we want, and God will take care of his temple. So, that's Hananiah. Well, Jeremiah kind of disagreed. Very muchly disagreed. In chapter 28, verse 15, "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet." Okay, Jeremiah, Hananiah, I want you to hear what it sounds like when it comes from God. "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent you, but thou makest this people to trust a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month." So Jeremiah tells him, you've been very deceitful. Now, we look at, you know, I never pass judgment on people's ministries unless they just totally are against the Word of God. There was a guy on years ago, he used to sit in a recliner, it was on like 2 o'clock in the morning, smoke a cigar and tell people to send him money. You know, people did. And he would tell them, he'd make up stories about the religion and God and all this kind of stuff. He had a smidgen of this one and a smidgen of that one, and you know, they put all this stuff together. There was no truth in what he had to say. So he was just like a false, I don't know, he didn't call himself a false prophet, but it was so obvious that this isn't what the truth is. And so we need to listen to what the Spirit has to say, okay? The Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that this is what God wants to do in our lives. See, the truth of God's word will fit the piece will fit into the puzzle of our life. And the only the piece that is made of God and of his word will be the focus of what's in the center of our lives. So chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet, is it sent? Okay, you can read it. Mine's cut off. Okay, so he has this letter, and he sent it to them. And he tells them in this letter, you're going to be there for 70 years. Okay? You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And at the end of the 70 years, you're going to be released. So the captivity was for a certain period of time. See, when God disciplines or directs us, he doesn't throw us out. He always is filled with mercy and grace. And if we can recognize where we're at, the sin that we have allowed to distort us and destroy us, God doesn't want that to continue. So we begin where we're at, and to hear that our time of going in the wrong direction is over. That now is the time that we give our life to the Lord. Now is the time that we repent. Now is the time that we allow God to make a difference in our life. And that our captivity of wrong ideas and sin is over, and God is going to lead us on a new path and get us on our going on with our walk with God. So Jeremiah tells them this, and he puts it in writing, and we know, now, Jeremiah is writing these, where's Daniel? Remember Daniel? Daniel's already in Babylon, and Daniel's, when he's writing in the book of Daniel, these things are happening while Jeremiah is out being almost sacrificed and killed for the message of God. And Daniel's in the king's court, ruling things from, you know, helping to direct the king of Babylon and keep him safe. And then at the end of the Babylonian period and the Mede and the Persians, Daniel's still there. And at the end of the 70 years, Daniel's there with the Medes and the Persians saying, hey, Darius, it's time for the people to go back to Jerusalem. We haven't in 70 years. So we know then from history, Jeremiah then is the prophet. His words are true. His actions are true. And as Hananiah, the false prophet, he was dead. Jerusalem, Israel was still in captivity. But Jeremiah said, if you repent, if my people call, you know, not Isaiah says it's my people, but when you turn your life back over to God, God is going to bring you back to Jerusalem. He hasn't given up on you. The temple is not, even though the temple was sacred, God was more interested in his people, not the temple. God is more interested in you, not in things. It isn't what we do, it's the person that is doing them. Our work of service is in serving, and as we serve, we find ourselves growing in our abilities to do. So, Jesus, you know, the Bible says, he that is greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. You think of the greatest positions in our country, president, what are they? They're supposed to serve the will of the people. So that position is to be a place of serving the nation. But you see, in our own lives, we are serving families, we're serving the neighbors. We're serving one another, and as we serve, we find our resources and our abilities continuing to grow. So, Jeremiah, he gives them the message, and he was, you know, this timid, kind of backward person. And if he needed to be reassured that he was going to be, everything with people were going to love him and accept him, he didn't get it. They tried to kill him, but it didn't stop him from giving the message. So we give the message, and I know it's time to quit. But when did I ever quit on time? There are people that think that if you get enough people upset and bring hellfire and judgment and judgment to them in the name of God, you're going to do the right thing. There was a person years ago that was a very judgmental street corner. Everybody's going to hell, and I mean just whatever. And I happened to be with them whenever they were dying, and their words were, "Do you think anybody came to know Christ from my preaching?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "How many do you know?" He says, "Well, I don't know of one." His message, her message, was one of destruction and despair, and nobody was worthy, not even himself, to be saved. And that's not the message of the gospel. We are forgiven, and from that message of forgiveness, we find and proclaim forgiveness for others, and then we find the Holy Spirit doing the work in our lives to touch the lives of others. Father, thank you for your day you've given us. We acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge your word. We acknowledge you, God, in all that we say and do. We ask, God, for your direction for our lives. We pray your direction upon our thoughts and our understanding. Give us, Lord, understanding of your Holy Spirit and of your word coming together in our lives. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.